Test. There we go. Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. We're gonna try to keep EMP open as much as we can. But as we look at the situation that's happening in Hong Kong, we may eventually turn it online. And so just be aware. But we're gonna try. I mean, our numbers are quite low here, which is good and bad. It's good for social distancing. It's probably bad for the church. Just let you know, okay? So we'll keep you updated on that, and there'll probably be something on the website, or definitely your house church leader will let you know once we're able to make some of those decisions. Okay, but for now, we're going to try to keep it open in the morning. Luke 18, it says, Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him, so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, he began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he looked at him and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, Then who can be saved? And he said that things impossible with men are possible with God. But Peter said, Behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And it came about that he was approaching Jericho. A certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Amen. Amen. Okay, so chapter 18, he's telling primarily his disciples, and he's giving parables on prayer. And the basic part of the parable is that don't be discouraged. Now, many of us that are pretty seasoned in prayer, we know this is really good advice because it's very easy to get discouraged in prayer. I mean, I've been praying for things for years, and it's still, sometimes it still seems so far away. But again, his remark is, don't be discouraged. So, which means that when you start praying, guess what? You're going to get discouraged. There's going to be times in our life where our prayer life is going to be very, very discouraging. And you're going to have those moments. And so Jesus is saying, listen, don't be discouraged. It's like, you know, whenever, do you ever notice whenever an angel comes and appears, what does the angel say? Angel says, don't fear. You know why he says that? Because they're scared for their life, man. You know, and so they think they're going to die. And so obviously he says, so, you know, do not be afraid. And so those are important because guess what? You get an angelic visitation, you're going to be afraid. And that same way, he's telling us that if we really start praying, at some point in our prayer life, we're going to get discouraged. So don't be discouraged. So he tells this parable about this judge. And remember what I said, that whenever someone talks to themselves, it's always bad. We have the same situation here. And so seemingly, judges, they have two principal motivations, especially during this time. Think about it. Judges have two principal motivations. The first one is the fear of God. That's what you need to have. It's got to be your main motivation as a judge, is the fear of God. The other motivation is a respect and concern for humanity. That's why you're a judge. This judge has none of these things. In fact, he says it very, very clear that this judge did not fear God and did not respect man. And so this is a pretty bad judge. In fact, the way Jesus reports it, that he's actually the unrighteous judge. Does that make sense? How can a judge who's supposed to represent righteousness or justice, how could he not be that? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but that's the situation that we have. He is an unrighteous judge. And if you think of, like, in society, is there anything worse than an unrighteous judge? Is there anything worse than a judge who does not operate in the realm of justice? That would be the most unjust thing that we've ever heard. But that's a situation that happens. And again, Luke is pointing out this widow, always the champion of the marginalized. The reason why the widow has to go to the judge in the first place is that there's no men, there's no family that would take care of this. Usually, in this case, the men would take care of this. But obviously, she has no man to take care of her in this situation. No husband, you know, most likely no sons, because she's doing this by herself. And so this is a sad plight that she's in. And so she goes to him, and the judge, because he has no concern for humanity, he has no fear of God. So ultimately, what happens? He says, and again, he says to himself, he reasons to himself, oh, I'm just going to do this because this woman bothers me. It's just a simple reality. And then Jesus used the Val Homer argument, you know, the how much more. Remember the argument from minor to major. And he says, if the unrighteous judge actually gave justice, how much more will God, the great judge, right, give? And notice what he says. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. So God is not slow with his promises. It's just speed, like the way we look at speed, the way God looks at speed is probably a little bit different, but we can rest assured God is acting quickly to resolve these matters. And so, I mean, just so how much more if the unrighteous judge is able to answer because of persistent faith, then how much more will God, the great judge, give justice to those who persistently ask him and seek him? And then he finishes his whole idea, and it says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In Greek, it's actually, will he find, it's the faith. It's a definite article. And so what he's talking about, it's not just talking about faith, you know, just in general. He's talking about, will he find this kind of persistent faith? That's what he's looking for. So there's different layers of faith. There's a believing kind of faith, and there's a persistent faith. And so he's saying, will he find the faith, or this kind of faith, on the earth? And that's how he leaves this part. And then he goes on, and so he's telling this parable, and obviously he's probably been surrounded by a group of different people. We know this because immediately after this, children start coming to him. So we know it's quite a mixed crowd. And he goes to this place, and he says, there's two people that went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Again, this is always a bad thing. But think about this. No one heard what this Pharisee was actually saying, right? Because he's praying to himself. He's keeping this himself. But guess what? You know what this means? This means God hears everything. You can come to church, and you could pray, or you could, you know, sing, and you could look so righteous. You know what I mean? You could lift your hands up, and you could say the most eloquent prayer. But if your heart, you know what I mean? If you are wrapped in self-righteousness, it's as ugly as this prayer that's offered. No matter how beautiful your prayers are publicly, if your heart, you know, and this, I mean, this guy is full of self-righteousness. Man, thank you, God. I'm not like that guy. Oh my gosh, man. Look at what I do. I do all of these things. I do this and I do that and so on and so forth. And when we read it, it's so ugly, isn't it? But that's sometimes, that's what happens. The Pharisee is proud. He looks down on the tax collector, right? He's totally trusts in his works. And this will lead us into the next story in a moment. But man, I mean, this is pretty ugly. And the tax collector, remember, he says the perfect prayer. This will always be known in the New Testament as the perfect prayer. You know what it is? God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. What he's praying for hesed. It's the particular word that he's using here. He's crying out for atonement, right? Be merciful to me, the sinner. The merciful is propitious, which basically is the term, the propitiation for our sins, and the offer, it's mercy through atoning forgiveness. That's what he's asking for, you know, in this place. And you have to understand what he's asking for is impossible. In this value system, when you're talking about atoning for forgiveness, what you need to do is you need to lay down a sacrifice. So you need to sacrifice something to atone for your sin. He's praying this prayer. He's not sacrificing any animal. He's not sacrificing anything. And if you think about it, you know what his prayer is? His prayer is so wrapped in so many layers. His prayer is a prayer of faith. He believes that God, outside of an animal, can actually forgive him of his sins and atone. And which is true. He does it through Jesus Christ. It's a faith. Every other Jew in this time, you don't even need to pray this kind of prayer. You just go sacrifice an animal, atone for your sins, it's done with. In other words, religious activity. And he bypasses religious activity to get to the heart of the matter, and he cries for this mercy. A sacrifice is demanded for sin, and for whatever reason, he cannot hope to offer it himself. And so what does Jesus say? He says something here interesting. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house, and he uses the word justified. In other words, his sin was atoned for. These are very like legal terms that are being passed through in this parable. And this person went home justified. You know, the idea of justification. He went home justified because of his prayer, because of his heart. And think about it, brothers and sisters. Now we have this idea. Guess what? You can also be justified through a simple prayer. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to sacrifice an animal. We don't have to do all these different things. What we do now is we trust Christ. We trust in the Lord who has atoned for our sins through the cross. And when we look at that figure, Jesus, and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Guess what? You are now justified. I mean, this is really an incredible prayer of faith if you think about it. You know, particularly first century. I mean, this is pretty amazing what's going on here. And so then the kids come. They want Jesus to say a blessing, which would have been very common for rabbis to do during this time. A lot of times there would be the rabbis would give a prophetic word or prophetic message relating to the future of the child. Very, very, very common when this happens. And unfortunately, the disciples totally unaware of this, and they try to shoo them away. But he says, man, you know, verse 17, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child should not enter it at all. And so he's uses all kinds of props. So then he gets here, and the Pharisee and the publican, he takes this story to another level now. You have to realize, remember Luke is a master at taking, and he works in twos. And so there's always two, like, things juxtaposed against each other. So, like, even the first part with the judge, he juxtaposes the unrighteous judge with the righteous judge, who is God. He gets here to the Pharisee and the publican. And then now the rich young ruler will actually be juxtaposed with Bartimaeus. I'll get to that in a moment. But also, this is, like, going to another level with the Pharisee and now the ruler. So remember, the Pharisee basically trusted in himself. Okay, that's the basic part. He trusted in himself, and that's what he gets to. Now we get to verse 18, and look at this. Is like you ever heard this phrase? You'll if you ask the wrong question, you'll always get the wrong answer. Okay, this is the wrong question. And he says, and a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What is wrong with this question? Okay? What is wrong with this question? Now, I should preface this. What's wrong is you can't do anything, right? You guys get that, right? Okay, I know you're smart. In the first century, this is a proper question. In the first century, remember the old wineskin, you know, the old kingdom, basically said that, you know, you obey the commandments, you will receive eternal life. That was the basic equation. So understanding the old system, this is a proper question. Now, obviously, grew up in church, we're a little more learned, we know about the new covenant. And so in the new covenant, this is a horrible question, because you can't do anything to earn your eternal life. And so Jesus responds, and he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then he responds, "Well, you know the commandments." So he's following this line of thinking, okay? This old way of doing things. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Did you notice Jesus left off a few commandments? Right, like the really important ones, like you shall have no other gods before me. You know, so he leaves this out. He does it purposely because he knows what's going on with this guy's heart. And then he says to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. We read this and we think, whoa, this, what a self-righteous little brat. What a punk. Actually, this would have been a common response in the first century. Many people would have responded, I've been doing this my whole life. In other words, I've been following the law. It would have been a very, very common thing. They would have very much answered the same way. Again, the flawed question based on a misunderstanding of eternal life, right? Eternal life is inherited based on something that we do. But Jesus says, no. See, before Christ, eternal life was the reward of those who kept the commandments. But Jesus offers up something totally different. And he turns to him and he says, one thing you still lack. He says, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So, he actually didn't follow all the commandments, right? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus already was aware of that. And so, he basically says, dude, your God is money. I don't know if you knew that, but your God is your riches. You know, other passages in the Synoptics say that Jesus felt a love for him. You know, when he's not rude or angry or anything like that. He feels sad that, I mean, you think about this. Here, you hear this, you know, seemingly good young man, a nice young man, and he's followed the law his whole life, and he thinks he's living a righteous life when the whole time, the very core, you know, the center of the law, which is you should have no other gods before me, and he doesn't even do that. And he trusted in his riches. And, I mean, it's such a sad, sad, you know, thing. But you know what Jesus was offering him? He was inviting him to cross a line into a new kingdom, into an upside-down kingdom. And instead of crossing the line, guess what? The ruler just walked away. It's sad, but there is something to that line of Jesus felt a love for him. Church tradition, church history says, actually the rich young ruler came back and he followed the Lord, and he became a believer and was a very incredible leader in the early church. I mean, you know, it's not the Bible, right? It's church history, but I want to believe that. And so I want to believe that when Jesus looked in him with that love, that it affected him in some way, and he came back, and you know, I personally, I believe we'll see him in heaven when we get there. And so he's telling them that he's inviting people to cross the line into a new kingdom. And he says, and then he continues on, and he says, it's going to be very, very difficult for wealthy people to cross that line, because wealthy people, they trust in themselves even more so. You know, they trust more so in their riches. Sometimes it's difficult for the wealthy to cross a line into the new world, right? The ruler revealed that he had not kept all the commandments, right? Money was his God. And it's amazing. We're so taken with this story that we forget the effect that it had on the disciples. The disciples were shaken. They were, what? See, you have to understand, in the old world, if you were rich, it's because you were doing something right. God was blessing you because you were doing something right. This is the danger of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is primarily the same idea that the rich young ruler and this old system has. You are wealthy, right, because you do X, Y, Z. You know, and sometimes there's no correlation, by the way, but that was the old system that's at work. And so they were so shocked. Here's this guy, seemingly, you know, he's wealthy. So, which meant to them, to the disciples, it meant that he was blessed by God. And Jesus is totally flipping that script, which leads us to Bartimaeus. Because Bartimaeus, remember, he's blind, and probably Bartimaeus is thinking, think about it, the rich young ruler is thinking, I'm doing something right, that's why God is blessing me. Bartimaeus is spending his whole life thinking, what did I do wrong that this is happening to me? See, these two things juxtapose against each other. The rich young ruler is saying, I must have been doing something right, because look how God's blessing me. And Bartimaeus has spent his whole life wondering, what did I do wrong that God is cursing me in this way? See, that's the old value system. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. It's a new system that's at work. It's a whole different world. It's a whole different playing field that's happening here. And so, you feel for Bartimaeus now when you understand that. Every day he's wondering, what did he do to deserve this terrible punishment? And the opposite of the rich young ruler, what does he do? He cries out for mercy. Again, he prays the perfect prayer, Son of David. And when he says Son of David, that's a faith statement. He's saying, basically, Yeshua, Messiah, you are the Messiah. Son of David, have mercy on me. It's the perfect prayer. And Jesus turns to him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? I've pondered on this. I think I did a message. It was ages and ages ago. I should revisit this because it's actually quite a powerful phrase. What would you do? What would you say if Jesus stepped into your life and said, what do you want me to do for you? That's a huge question. And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. I wonder, what would you say to the Lord? And he said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, this whole thing happened. Right? He cries out for mercy, hesed. The very thing that he doesn't, in his mind, he doesn't deserve it. He knows it. He must have done something horrible. And Jesus says, no. It's just to express the mercy of God, right? And so now he's on his way to the cross. To those who have a right to expect nothing, Jesus will offer everything. It's a door to an infinite storehouse of mercy, a door that can be opened with a simple, simple sentence, Lord, have mercy on me. It is a perfect prayer. Brothers and sisters, this is a prayer you should be praying every single day. Lord, have mercy on me. So let's close our eyes. Wow, there's so much in this chapter. Let's be honest this morning and ask ourselves, what are we really trusting in today? Are we trusting in the fact that we woke up this morning and came to EMP? And so, God, you better answer my prayer. Are we trusting in our serving or in our abilities? Because, you know, these sneak in all the time. It's all these works. And I mean, I've struggled with this in my life, too. Are we trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the cross? There's nothing that you can do. All we can offer is a simple prayer that comes from a simple trust. It says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now I want to invite us this morning just to pray that prayer. And as Sybil leads us in a song of worship, that we would have that same heart, you know, that same posture as the publican, as a tax collector, as Bartimaeus. That we wouldn't trust in our riches, our jobs, our families, the prayers of other people. That we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the prayer of that trust is simply, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But you offer freely to us.
praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Amen. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray the prayer on our lips should be, Lord, have mercy on me. And let's pray. Maybe you've been persistent, or you're crying out, and maybe you're discouraged in prayer. You know, be encouraged. He is a good judge. He's a righteous judge. And he acts quickly. He says speedily. And so don't be discouraged. Keep being persistent. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for. And let's pray this morning. Let's go before the Lord. Let's cry out for mercy, especially over people and over different situations that are going on. Let's cry for mercy for our city. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our friends and family battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's cry out for God's mercy over them. Let's pray for our community dealing with illness, but also their need for salvation. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over our city. Let's ask God to continue to move in a place. You know, there's tons of people at Penny's Bay. Let's just cover them. I'm sure they're discouraged, and you know, and others that are so many are contracting COVID right now. Let's just minister. Ask God to minister to them. Let's pray over our government. Let's pray that they would make righteous decisions, especially during this time. I don't know if we could pray this, but let's pray that we move on from zero COVID policy and just figure out a new strategy. You know, we're not going to beat COVID. I don't know if that's a good prayer to pray, but I mean, if God's if your heart is being stirred in some way, let's pray against the wealth gap. You know, let's pray for revival, right? Let's just lift up churches all over the city as they navigate new frontiers and terrain. Let's pray for our friends ministering, you know, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. Pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. So let's lift up our city. For our staff, let's ask God to continue to use us to lead our church, and we would serve the Lord with all of our heart. Particularly pray for the moms on this list, because now the kids are at home, so it adds extra stress into their lives, you know, with work and now with watching over their kids with online learning. And so let's just really ask God to give the moms, the working moms here, a lot of patience, a lot of wisdom to navigate through this. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, and some obviously because we're online would not be operating, but let's pray that the teams would continue to be built during this time. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, just bring about new volunteers that when we do open in person, that they'd be ready to roll. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams, which will be even more important during this time. Let's pray for their expertise and their just ability to manage all the equipment. Let's just pray for just that spirit of worship to flow, even though it's, you know, through YouTube. Let's just ask God's hand. Thank you. Let's lift up our pregnant ladies. Let's ask God to continue to touch them, continue to minister to them, continue to keep their womb and the baby healthy during this time. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray for Ruth Lamb. Let's pray for healing of mom's spine pain and also healing of sister-in-law's Parkinson's disease. And let's lift up Ruth and her family. Let's pray for Abby. Pray for greater discernment to hear from God, strength and wisdom in managing kids and household, and God's protection of her family and their marriage, and God's provision and guidance with setting up a new clinic in March. Let's pray for Abby. Let's pray for Natalie Lee. Let's pray for dad's health. Let's pray for boyfriend Ross to be open to get to know God again. And for a new job at Soul House will go well, and to know if this is his plan for her. Let's lift up Natalie. Pray together. Father, we just cry out for your mercy, God, every single day, Lord. You said we can't earn it. We don't deserve it, God. There's nothing that we can do, God. Lord, all that we can do is offer our faith and our trust, God. And seemingly, God, you're asking us for a persistent kind of faith. And so help us to not be discouraged, God, but to be persistent, persevering, Lord. God, every day we want to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our families. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy on our city, God. Come and have mercy, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are the righteous judge. We love you, God. Watch over us today, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow. We'll still be live until you heard otherwise. And enjoy the rest of your time. God bless.